The people of Crete had a bad reputation, but Paul left Titus there to find outliers, people who were different from the culture and would change the island for the better. Is this the kind of leader you are?
You don't go to the gym, have one workout, and then you're like ripped for life. Sorry, it just doesn't work that way. Real growth oftentimes is just one little step, then one more step, then one more step. And every time I see that, I see God's kingdom is growing. Every time I see someone baptized into Christ, I see they've received the forgiveness of sins and the gift of God's Spirit in their life. I know God's adding to His kingdom, His number, and it's so encouraging. And not only that, every time you and I take one step closer to Jesus, whether that be you're not a Christian, you're getting closer to becoming one, you are a Christian, or you've been a Christian a long time, but you know what? There's something else I could do. I could serve here. I could help here. I could crack open my Bible a little bit more. I could, whatever that next step is, that's what the Bible calls this process of discipleship. That's what we're here for. So if you're here today, just know we are so thankful that you are a part of Christ's church. We are so, so thankful for that. But Christ's church is so much bigger than this building. It's so much bigger than, and my job is not to keep you in this building. My job is to help you grow closer to Jesus and maybe even send you out of this building to get to work along with me, along with all of us, because there is work to be done here, and it is so encouraging. And in that same vein, in this growth, spiritual growth mindset that we have, some exciting things. Number one is last night we had a great fall festival over at Canaveral Groves at the campus there, and a number of you helped out with that. I want to thank you so much. We had many good things happen from that. We even gave out 14 Bibles, I think, too, at that event. You know, that was just a side thing that was going on among many others. So thank you so much for the encouragement, and we met so many people from the community. Coming out of the woodwork, I'm like, oh, you're here? You live here? Like, oh, wow, sweet. Didn't know that, you know? Very, very exciting. And it's thrilling to me. And also, because of this commitment to growing closer to Christ, we have been preaching through the Bible all this year, book by book, step by step. There's a lot that gets missed because we have a limited amount of time, but we're all the way up into the New Testament, and we're in the book of Titus today. So if you got your Bible, I would invite you to turn there. You want to scroll there in your phone. I'll have some verses on the screen too. But check me out. Make sure it's actually in the Bible, because that's pretty important, right? Book of Titus. Paul writes this book to a young man, a young evangelist by the name of Titus. He has another one of these. His name's Timothy. And these are both men that he's poured into and he's equipped so that they can lead the church. So we're going to look into this. There's a lot that this book says. There's an awful lot that this book says, and it's hard to narrow it down to one thing. We're going to address a number of details. But if I had to focus on one point, I want to share this with you, okay? About growth being in multiple stages, multiple steps, there are little things that you do in order to grow. You know, little habits, little ground here, you know, praying, all those things, all these good Christian habits. One of the things that is often forgotten in the process of growth, one of those mature signs of growth, one of those things that we need to work on, is knowing when to be quiet. Knowing when, as a Christian, it is appropriate to shut up and stop talking. There are actually some things that the Bible talks about that are not all that important and maybe are not worth bringing up. And so that is a challenge that I want you to see in this book. Titus chapter 1, verse 1 says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time, and which now at his appointed season he has brought to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Savior, to Titus, my true son in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Okay, so we got Titus and he's been left in Crete. Crete is this island in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. If you're looking at it on a map, big old island there. This is a more blown up view. Pretty sizable. We're talking about 160 miles wide, right? About 160 miles wide at its tallest point, about 37 or so miles, 37, 38 miles. Pretty sizable. And The gospel came there before Paul did. And you wonder, well, how'd that happen? Well, you go back to the book of Acts chapter 2 and you find out when Peter was preaching the first gospel sermon, he had the keys to the kingdom, right? He got to unlock this, preach about Jesus for the first time to everyone. And they come forward, they repent, they baptize, all that. There were people from Crete who were listening to his sermon. So they would have brought the message back. Now I need to tell you, people from Crete are called Cretans, but there's another word called C-R-E-T-I-N means like an idiot, you know, Cretan, like that's kind of the negative word. C-R-E-T-A-N would be people from Crete, Cretans, right? So just don't mix those up. However, you're going to find there's actually kind of a lot of coincidental overlap between these two because people of Crete did not have a great reputation, okay? So Paul, some 30 years later, after the events of Acts 2, visits the island of Crete. There is a church there, but it is very dysfunctional. It's struggling a lot. So he feels the need to leave his evangelist friend, his young friend Titus, there to help take care of things, okay? Why would the gospel struggle so much? Well, obviously, there's a lot of ignorance. This is brand new to them. They didn't know what to do. But the climate they were coming into, people on Crete believed that Zeus was born on their island. That was their belief. So, you know, Zeus power, Zeus pride. You can see them running around with their little lightning bolts. Like, yeah, look at us, you know. And it's just kind of, that's very different from Christianity. Those two don't mesh very well. But also, early historians tell us about Crete and the reputation that they had, that island had. It wasn't even good amongst other Greek people back in those days. There's a guy by the name of Polybius, and he writes about, I don't know, 150 BC-ish, something like that. And I want to read you a quote that he says. He says, "It would be impossible to find, except in some rare instances, personal conduct more treacherous or public policy more unjust than in Crete, holding as they do that nothing can be more honorable than to enrich themselves." That's quite a reputation, and that's not very good, right? That's what the ancient historians were saying about the people who live on Crete. And yet some of those people were the ones who heard the gospel and are now trying to come to Christ. And you can see the culture shock that's going to take place there. We need help. We need structure. We need to figure this out, man. How is the gospel going to spread when it's so different from the lifestyles of everyone else around us? So that's why Paul left Titus there, and he tells them, I left you there to set things in order, and I want you to appoint elders in each of the towns. And by the way, that's a model that we are trying to follow to this day. Why are we Brevard Christian Church? Not because, ooh, BCC, catchy name, Beer Can College lost their name, so now we can. No, we're not trying to do that. We are trying to follow the biblical model. And what is that? You have eldership leading campuses, campus pastors, if you will, throughout the towns of an area. One area that would be a church, just like Brevard County. We are trying to model the same thing. Even if other people don't see it that way, if you're in Christ, you're a Christian, there's a group of you getting together, that's called a church, right? And we're just trying to get back to what God set down for us in His Word as best we can, right? So we're doing the same thing today. And he talks about in Titus a lot of things that help with that. Good leadership. Good leaders know to watch out for two things. And that's the two things I want to point out to you, all right? You're going to see this as we go on. Two leaders know to watch out for the two big dangers. What are the two big dangers? They are, number one, deceitful doctrine, deceitful teaching. Number two, distracting doctrine, distracting teaching. We'll come to that one a little bit later, but the deceitful stuff, I hope enough of you know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him, right? That means there is no other way, right? I hope you know some of the basic things that the Bible teaches about, well, when the Bible talks about do not murder, He would include the unborn in that. And there are a lot of verses that touch base on that as well, right? I hope you understand what the Bible has to say about greed. The love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, right? I hope you know what the Bible says about humility, how God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Every one of these things and more. You know what the Bible says about following your heart? Well, the heart is deceptive above all and desperately wicked, right? Okay. A lot of these things, I hope you understand what God's Word teaches because they are very countercultural. The world today is going to tell you a completely different message. They're going to say all sorts of things that sound popular, right? You know, my body, my choice, or, you know, empowerment of some kind, or you do you, or all these sorts of things, right? And it directly opposes the Word of God. It's a lie. It's a lie. And the sad thing is people wait too long and finally figure it out late in life that, oh man, I blew it because I bought into a lie. It felt so good. And then I realized it ruined me, right? I hope we understand that, though. Most of us here would be Christians. We kind of understand there are things that are flat out lies, and I can read the Bible and I can know this isn't true. But a lot of times it's the second category that I think trips us Christians up a little bit more. Some things may not be lies, but they are still distracting. They are still something that's going to steer us off course. We'll check back on this a little bit later. Look at chapter 2 with me, okay? Chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "You, however, Titus, you must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance." Now, this word temperate is a lot like it sounds. It actually is another translation is the word sober, right? So we get that. So in your actions and what you do, you need to have control of yourself. You need to not be under some bad influence, right? You are sober. Worthy of respect, right? This also would imply the things that you say, your speech. So we've got your actions, we've got your speech, and this Greek word for self-control, when I looked that up, the etymology of that word is actually has to do with your mind and what you think. So isn't that interesting? He uses words that encompass these categories, right? Mentally self-controlled, worthy of respect, including the things that you say, and temperate as far as your actions, the things that you do. The connection, by the way, modern counseling, a lot of modern counseling is based on that same idea, right? Your actions, you want to look, why did you do those actions? Well, you were probably talking about it before you did it, right? Well, why were you talking about it? Because you were thinking about it. Thoughts lead to words, which lead to actions, right? We understand that today, but God knew it a long, long time before us, and he's making the point, all these things are connected. You got to watch all of them, right? Instead, be sound in faith, in love, and endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Now, I feel the need to point out, a lot of you might look at this and be like, oh, so glad I'm not an old woman right now. You know, I want to be off the hook for this. You're not off the hook. Don't look at people next to you, by the way. It's inappropriate to look at a lady at this time, all right? You're not off the hook. All of us need to listen to what God is saying. It's not that God is trying to own, sometimes he does in his word. You pay attention to context. Sometimes he's only pointing out an individual. Man, if you really messed up, your name is in the Bible. There are some people in the Bible who are called out publicly, and I'm like, ooh, they messed up, man. But a lot of these things, they're for everyone, but God in his wisdom knows that some of us maybe older men, some of us older women, some of us younger men or younger women, are going to have a greater tendency to struggle with these issues. So he'll single us out to help us think more about them, right? But we all need to beware about this. All of us need to beware about what? Well, we need to be reverent in the way we live. Hey, what does reverent mean? That's another word for holy. Holy. You are different. You are set apart in a godly way. You don't look like the people around you. You stand out because of the way you live, and it's a good way. That's what holiness is. That's the idea of that. Holy, reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers. Now that Greek word is interesting. By the way, I don't want anyone to be confused. I'm not a Greek expert. I'm doing what you can do too. You can get online, you can research these words. Blue Letter Bible is one place. There are many others. There are tools out there where you can look at some of these words, and it's fascinating. You want to be careful because it's easy to spin off, and you know it's all about usage of language. But a lot of Greek words we understand today because they come up in English in different ways. They're based off of the Greek, and a lot of them are compound words. I'll give you an example with this one, this slanderers. It's a compound Greek word. First part of it is the word dia, D-I-A, right? It is where we get our English word diameter from. You remember your geometry, diameter of a, man, why are we talking about geometry? It's Sunday morning, you're like, I'm out of school. Sorry, I know. Diagonal, you know diagonal, right? The bishop and it's a straight cut corner, right? That's what diameter, dia, that's what that prefix means. It means through, straight through. Now, the second part of the Greek word is kind of funny. I remember it as a kid because Dad taught us a few words, and you're going to remember this one, okay? It's the Greek word for throwing. If you want to throw something in Greek, The Greek word for I throw is balo. Balo in Greek means I throw. Okay? So you've got the prefix, dia, through, and then you have the Greek word for throwing, balo. Now let's put these two words together, and what do you have? Diablo. Do you recognize that? Diablo? I bet you do. Diablo is the word that's normally translated devil. It is the word, majority of the time, if this word is used in the singular in Scripture, it is translated devil. But here in the plural, there are a few places in the plural where they translate it slander. Why was that devil? The devil is trying to throw accusations that cut right through you. He is trying to be like, God, they don't deserve to be with you. God, they are unjust. Keep them away. God, he is trying to cut right through you however he can. So he's throwing it out there. You understand? That's what he does. Do you understand why gossip is so bad? Gossip is devil-like. Don't let yourself off the hook. Sometimes I've made this mistake too. I'm like, it's not gossip because it's true. I verified this is really the case. It's not even about whether or not it's true. What is the purpose of your speech? Are you trying to cut right through them? Are you trying to hurl it out so it goes right through and hurts them? Or is there a benefit to this? Is there a healing? Is there a help? What's the reason why you're saying it in the first place? We have got to be very careful. And I'm trying to make a big deal about this word because I think God's word makes a big deal just by the definition. This is devil's speech. We live in a culture, and we ourselves probably have been guilty of this. We immediately go to social media and we start posting about stuff when we don't even have the whole story. There's so much we don't even know, and we start throwing words out there. Do you see how evil that can be? If you want to stand out as a Christian, be careful the words that you carelessly throw out, because that is the devil's territory. You understand? Huge, huge point he's making, all right? To be reverent in the way we live. Don't slander. Don't throw things out that go right through people. Careless words. And by the way, you know a way that helps you rein in your speech, a way that will make sure that you're not as careless with your words? Don't drink too much. You know what I mean? Thanks, God. Good practical advice here. If you don't drink too much, you're probably going to do a better job of not throwing out some careless words. Instead, teach what is good. Then they can urge younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, to be subject to their husbands so that no one will malign the word of God. That Greek word for malign is the word for blaspheming, speaking hurt against someone, right? Blaspheme. It's interesting. Our Christian example is the very thing that will either win people to Jesus or will cause people to blaspheme instead. It all depends on what they see us doing. It's pretty powerful. Skip ahead with me to verse 11. He has a great summary here. I love it. Verse 11 says, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These then are the things you should teach, encourage, and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you." And I admit it's kind of funny to me because he is saying, you know, teach this, encourage this, and you even rebuke with all authority. But okay, so you're hammering this. You're making a big deal about what? About being kind with your words, being gentle, not slandering. Like, but how am I supposed to authoritatively hammer down this kindness, gentleness, and be careful with your words thing? You see the paradox I'm dealing with here? How do you and I do that? How can we be bold in the way he is talking about? I think chapter 3 helps. Chapter 3, verse 3, read it with me. We're going to continue. It says, "At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another." You know why we can be bold? Because we've been there. we were just as guilty as everyone else on the planet, weren't we? We deserve the same punishment, but God saved us. He spared us, even though we did not deserve it. We were just as lost as everyone else, but when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us not because of righteous things we have done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Guys, when you were baptized into Jesus Christ, at your baptism, you received the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. You were baptized in the Holy Spirit. I want to make this point very, very clear because I'm embarrassed about the fact that I don't talk about it enough. One of the reasons why I don't talk about it is too many people today say Holy Spirit baptism. It means something totally different than what the Bible teaches. But you want to trace this clearly, it's simple. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. There's only one universal baptism. And the point of the Gospels, the point of the Old Testament prophesying leading up to John the Baptist, mentioned in all four Gospels, to make this point that what? Someone is coming, the Holy Spirit is coming, and He, Jesus, is going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. And at your baptism, Peter makes the point that this is that promise. You, when you were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized in the Holy Spirit. And doesn't that just make sense? Because water can't save you. Works can't save you. It's only God that saves you. And how does He do that? He puts His Spirit there. He puts His Spirit on you to do the saving. So you were baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's not some extra spectacle that you did later on or something. It happened at that moment, and Scripture's clear. God saved you by the washing of rebirth and renewal all through His Spirit. That's why I get so excited when people are baptized into Christ, because we know spiritually what is going on there is so, so significant. So that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. And so, that is why we can be so bold, because we ourselves have lived it and we see the results. Have any of you watched those old black and white movies and noticed how much smoking there is? You caught that? Part of me almost wondered, maybe that's why they're black and white, because the smoke is just everywhere all the time, you know, right? Human chimneys going on there. It's amazing. It's like choo-choo trains coming out of people's mouths all the time. But that was the thing. You ever wonder, like, didn't they know it was bad for you? Doesn't, like, intuition tell you that putting a fire in your lungs is maybe not a great idea? You know what I mean? It just seems like your intuition would tell you. So why was it so incredibly popular? And so I'm looking into this, and I realize research talking about even lung cancer from smoking, things like that, was around since the 1930s. A lot of them knew, even back in those days, this habit isn't good for you, right? They knew that. So why do they keep on doing it? Why was it such a big deal? Well, you could argue that marketing and money had a lot to do with it, and I would agree. Marketing and money has, you know, Camel cigarettes, man. They were more doctors smoked Camels than any other cigarette. Like, whoo, boy. Experience is the best teacher, and I've experienced these Camel cigarettes. I'm like, wow, that's some pretty slick marketing. I got to admit, did you know, by the way, in the Bible, the only mention of smoking there is it's with Rebecca. It says that Rebecca lit off her Camel. I'm sorry, so bad. I know, it's terrible, right? But you understand, marketing is a big factor, right? They put a lot of money into this and getting people hooked on it and all that, but I think there's more. Some of the earliest research, like massive, big research that came out that proved the connection between smoking and lung cancer, originated in Nazi Germany. Nazi Germany and their research teams were some of the first to say that smoking causes lung cancer and it's bad for you. Now, if you and I lived at that time and we're going through World War II and the awful things there, I can see how I might be like, What did they say? Give me some cigarettes right now. Light me up, man. I don't care. I am not a Nazi. You know what I mean? I might really jump on that bandwagon because I want nothing to do with that concept, right? Because it's bad, right? The Nazi philosophy was not a good philosophy. But you know what? On this issue, they figured out something right. Now listen, I hear today, I could tell you, hey, you know, smoking's probably not good for your health. You shouldn't do it, right? And what do I know? I haven't smoked, so that doesn't mean much. But I have a grandfather, not the one that many of you know. I have another one that most of you have not met. Died a long time ago, and he died from lung cancer. He had already quit smoking long time before he passed. But even though he had quit smoking, the lung cancer was present and it took over. And unfortunately, I think he wanted to have more time to spend with me, with grandkids and stuff like that. But he didn't get to live long enough to spend as much time as he wanted because he died from lung cancer. If you talk to him, if you had the privilege of being able to talk with him, I think it would be a lot more impactful to hear him suggest that it's not a good idea rather than me. Do you understand why? I might know, just like you and I might know it's not good, but my grandfather lived it. He lived it. So why can we be so bold about these gentleness and these not slandering and these issues that God says, why can we be so bold? I'll tell you why, because we not only know, we have lived it. We didn't deserve to be saved. We didn't deserve to be forgiven. We were just as guilty and stand just as guilty as everyone else. But God so loved the world that he gave us his one and only son. And we've been forgiven already, right? Does that make sense? That's why we can be so bold. I want you to see how he wraps up this letter. I think it's really neat, starting in verse 9 of chapter 3. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Warn a divisive person once, then warn them a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them. You may be sure that such people are warped and sinful. They are self-condemned. Pretty strong words here. So we remember, it's not just the deceitful doctrine that we need to watch out for. It's also the stuff that's distracting. This might be a little trickier to spot sometimes. Hypothetically, let's say you want to get close to God, and so you decide, in order to get close to God, I'm going to read all the literature there is on God's Word. So I'm going to start with Genesis chapter 1, and I'm going to read all the literature that's been written on Genesis chapter 1, then I'll move to chapter 2 and chapter 3 and so on, okay? Suppose you did that. If you did that, you would die an old man or an old woman long before you finish the literature that's been written on Genesis 1. Long before. There's that much that's been written. And would you be that much closer to God? Well, you'd know all sorts of things, but you wouldn't have made it past page 1 of the Bible. Understand? A lot of good information, good to know, but let's be honest, a lot of that information might be a distraction to something that's better. Do we need to stand for truth? Absolutely, we need to stand for truth. But not all truths are equal. Does that make sense? The standing for the concept of truth, by all means, of course, right? We need to stand for truth. Truth matters, but not all truths equally matter. I'll go a step further. There are some things that the Bible talks about. Deuteronomy chapter 18, probably some in chapter 13 as well, but I believe it's Deuteronomy 18 that talks about practices. We know them as occult practices, witchcraft, contacting the dead. Divination is one where you try to divine knowledge about the future or something that is off limits in God's eyes. Those things might actually prove to be true. They may actually give you some knowledge that you didn't have before, but you know what? God forbids it. There are some things that are true that God says are off limits for his people. Stay away from it. You understand? So yes, truth matters, but not all truth matters equally. It doesn't. Some things are not the same. How do you know the difference? How do you recognize if this truth that you know, this view that you have, how do you recognize? Because we're watching YouTube as a culture, aren't we? We have weird views now because YouTube is there. We're always going to now have strange theories and views. And I'm not picking on you guys. I have my own pet theories and views too, all right? Probably more than most of you. So I'm not just picking on you, but we all have our strong formulated opinions and it needs to be dealt with. How important are these things? Well, I want to say this, okay? As best I can tell from my study of God's Word, whatever your pet view is, your theory, that thing that you figured out that you're like, oh, this is the case, right? Whatever that is, you believe it, it's your opinion. If your pet view, number one, causes you not to be happy with other Christians, if you start thinking about what your viewpoint is and you're like, you know, I'm just irritated that God's people don't get this. I'm just irritated that they don't see this the way I do. They should see it this way. If it starts to cause you to think negatively, that's part of it. That's point one. And there's no clear scripture saying that this is an issue worth dividing over. You need to take both of these together, right? If you have a view that causes you to be a little irritated, a little bothered with the other Christians in your life that they don't agree with you, and there is not a clear scripture that says this is an issue that you got to take a stand on, this is worth splitting over, whatever. If you don't have both of those together, then maybe keep quiet about it. Maybe it's not a big deal. You know, another way you can think about this is, all right, we'll pick one. I'm not going to tell you what they are because I'm keeping quiet about it, right? But pick one of my weird views, one of my pet views. Listen, imagine whatever your view is, whatever my view is, imagine we convert all the Christians in the world to agree with us. We've all changed. We've all adopted Seth's peculiar view or your peculiar view, right? Are we closer to Jesus now as a whole? Are we loving God's word more than we ever did before? Are we meditating more on God's word? Are we living better the way God wants us to? Are we growing in all the because of this view? If you can't clearly say yes, then maybe just keep quiet about it. Maybe it's true, but that truth just doesn't matter as much. You understand? Because not all truths are equal. Sometimes they're distracting. Listen, more than 21 years ago, I married the love of my life. Married Lacey. And there is no woman on this planet who I love more than my wife, Lacey. And she and I will never agree on how much you're supposed to pack for a trip. Ever. But you know what I can agree to? I can agree that for the sake of our marriage, maybe I should keep my mouth shut. Maybe I love her more than my opinion on baggage. Do you understand? And for the sake of relationships, for the sake of the unity that our Savior Jesus prayed for, maybe there are things that we believe that don't need to be brought up because they just aren't nearly as important as the unity that we share together. Does that make sense? As the things that God has told us to focus on in His Word. So we know you watch out for the deceitful teaching. Avoid that. And we also know that God wants us to avoid things that are distracting, things that might even be true. But you know what? It's not worth making a big deal of. Let it go. Why? Because God has called us to be different. God wants us to be, as Scripture says, holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy. That's who we're called to be. So would you pray with me right now, please? Let's pray. Father, that is my request. God, we are in awe being able to even think that you looked down on this world and loved us so much that you sent your one and only Son. Thank you for that. Thank you for saving us when we're no better, no more deserving than anyone else. But God, now that we have been saved and we're trying to continue to grow in you, we recognize that our growth is a great example, positive or negative, for the world, for the rest of the people who don't yet know you. And so, God, I'm asking that you do help us to be different as your people, that we could speak strongly where your word speaks against the lies of this world, but God, that we would just be quiet about things that really are a distraction, that are maybe are even true, but they're just not important right now, so that we can speak more loudly on the issues that you say are most important, including loving one another. So God, right now, when it comes to speaking loudly, we want to loudly proclaim your son's death until he comes. So God, as we reflect on what Jesus has done, I pray that you give us clarity. As we take this bread and this cup of juice to remember the body and the blood of Jesus, the new covenant, God, would you remind us, would you help us discern what is a matter of truth that matters to you and your word, and what is something that we need to be quiet on so that we can focus on things that matter more. God, please grant us this wisdom as we reflect on what your son has done. I pray in Jesus' name.
Thanks again for listening to the Brevard Christian Church podcast. We pray you were encouraged and blessed. Want to connect with us? Go to brevardchristian.com and hit the contact us page. We'd love to follow up with you and help you take your next step as we get closer to him. And until next time, grace and peace to you.